As you are turning your Bibles to Hebrews 10, and maybe being sure you pick up one of the sermon outlines, it's on the back of the worship sheet, I want to mention two things about this evening. At 6 o'clock, I'm going to be preaching on the subject of the tree and the post. And I plan to have a tree and a post with me on the stage. I'd like to give you a special invitation to come back to the evening service tonight. And after the evening service tonight, we're going to be meeting with the Huters. They are loading tomorrow to take their furniture to Arkansas and getting ready to leave for Nigeria. We'll have a finger food fellowship with them tonight, and we're giving them a money shower. It's my understanding that they'll have to buy most of the household items that they'll need when they get there. And many of us are trying to kick in a little bit to help with that. If you have not done that and won't be able to come to the fellowship tonight, Don Harrison's collecting that money, and I believe that he was at the first service, but if you'll get it to me, I'll get it to him. It seems like that we always have something going on, and that's good. I was looking the other day at my billfold. In one end of it, at the back, I had money for the Huters. In the other end, I had money for something else. In the middle, I had money for the Lions Club. But don't despair. I've still got my credit card, so still got something in there that belongs to me. Worship. When you think about that word, what comes to mind? 2 weeks ago this morning, Tom Holland spoke at Bible study and delivered what I believe to be one of the best lessons I ever heard on the subject of worship. I had been working on a lesson on worship for several weeks. In fact, I think we had announced it once in the bulletin and something changed. At least I had had it planned and something changed. But I decided after hearing Tom do such a good job in setting the stage for us to think about worship that I wanted to follow up with this lesson to remind us a little bit about how important worship is. There was a missionary who was sending a report to his sponsoring congregation. And in that report, as he was telling them about things going on in his work there and some of the problems they were facing, he said, "One of the biggest problems we face among the people here is idol worship." He meant to spell it I-D-O-L. Because there were many of the local folks where he was preaching that had their little figurines and other things that they set up as idols, and maybe in other ways they were involved in idolatrous worship. But he misspelled the word, and he said one of the biggest problems that we have here is people who are involved in I-D-L-E worship. Idol worship. I don't know whether it was a problem where he was, but I'm convinced that that's one of our biggest problems in the work of the church. Not I-D-O-L, but I-D-L-E. I doubt that there is anybody in the audience this morning who is really guilty of idolatrous worship. At least, I don't think we have any statues or anything like that that we would bow before. It is possible, I suppose, sometimes that we worship people. We put other things before God, and I guess a case could be made that we could be guilty of idolatrous worship in that sense. But our problem is not so much I-D-O-L worship as it is I-D-L-E worship. Not really, really committing ourselves to worship God and really understanding what worship means. Our assembly here this morning is of a serious nature. Oh, there may be times that we'll say things that will cause us to laugh a bit, and the Bible does teach us to rejoice as well as to weep. It teaches us to think about positive things. But we need to realize that we ought to be serious about serious things, and worshiping God is just about as serious as you can get when you really get down to the bottom of it and think about it. Is it possible that we are guilty sometimes of idol worship, I-D-L-E? I believe one of the best passages in the Bible to help us understand what is involved in our coming together to worship and what we do when we're together is here in Hebrews 10, in the passage that was read a few minutes ago. I suppose that down through the years, you and I have heard verse 25 quoted about as much as any verse, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But I think some of the greater lessons in that passage begin earlier in the chapter, particularly at verse 19. In verses 19 through 21, he says that we need to recognize the importance and the opportunity of entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having this great high priest, Jesus, who makes it possible for us to be priests and to be able to worship God in that sense. Now, it is important for you to have a knowledge of Old Testament times and to reflect on that to get the impact of the message that is being made here. You remember, for example, when the tabernacle was built while the children of Israel were in wilderness wandering, that only one tribe could be used for the priest? And only Aaron and his family and those of the Levites could serve before God as priests? The average Israelite could not. And not only that, but among the priests, only the high priest could go into the holiest place in the tabernacle. And that just on a specific occasion. God had some limitations as to who could come before him and how close they could get as far as the tabernacle was concerned. And then temple worship followed that. But what the Hebrew writer is saying here is that in this new dispensation, you and I as Christians are all priests. And we all have the opportunity to be in the holy place, as it were, the church. We sometimes compare the holiest place to heaven, but at least that's where Christ can go. But in Christ, we have the opportunity to worship God, not depending on some other man to go between us and God, some other person to go between us and God. Under the old law, the Levites were the only ones who could serve as priests. But 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 both teach us the idea that we are the priesthood. As Christians, we are the priesthood. We have the opportunity to worship God as individual Christians. If I were writing a word in that first blank on the outline, I'd write the word opportunity. Folks, we need to appreciate what it is to have the opportunity to worship God. To me, one of the most unusual statements about God is made in John 4, 23 and 24 when he says he seeks people to worship him. God wants us to worship him. He wants us to have the opportunity, all of us to have the opportunity to worship him. Down through the years, I've been asked this question time and time again. I wish I were never asked it again. Do you think I have to go to the assemblies? Do you think a Christian has to attend every worship service? I don't believe that question ought to even be entertained by Christian people. We ought not to even think about, is it something we have to do? Look at what a great opportunity God has given us to enter into the holiest, he says, to enter in through Christ and to be able to worship God. What a wonderful opportunity it is. Notice in the second place something that is said in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Some of you are probably reading from a version that says confession of hope. But I want you to look at the two words, particularly true heart. When we come together to worship, we ought to come with a true heart. Now, this is built on the previous idea that we recognize the opportunity of worship and that we want to come, that we really desire to come. Folks, if somehow or other we could get this point across, we preachers would have to throw away all of our sermon outlines on attendance. We usually use verse 25 to talk about attendance. But I believe we've got to get back to this idea of the true heart and really having a desire to worship God. Looking at it as an opportunity and then having that desire, full assurance of faith, believing in Christ for what he is, having ourselves away from the evil conscience, getting our conscience right, our faith right, and having that desire to worship God. Psalms 22, verse 1. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What attitude did you have this morning an hour before you came to the services of the church? I would hope that all of you were here at 10 for Bible study. But as you were getting ready to come this morning, as that alarm clock went off, and mine has to go off earlier on Sunday morning than it does any of the rest of the time during the week, what did you think about when that alarm clock went off? How many of you thought, oh, I wish I could stay in bed? How many of you thought, it's the Lord's day? Just a little while, we'll have an opportunity to assemble to worship God. Why shouldn't we think like that second idea? If we have the right desire to worship God, we ought to enjoy worshiping God. We realize how great He is, what He's done for us, what He offers to us, what is available, what is promised. We ought to have such a desire to worship God. We ought not to even think about how many services we attend. Perhaps even this idea of attendance can just sort of get out of our minds if we really have the right desire. Because you see, if we have the right desire, I believe point three will necessarily follow, that we will draw near. And that is the commandment there in verse 22, draw near. Isn't that the suggestion of coming together? Now verse 25 also says that, and that's the verse we've usually used, although I am convinced that we've turned verse 25 around. I've been convinced for years that verse 25 doesn't teach so much encourage to attend as it does attend to encourage. You read it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, he says we need to come together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe he's saying that we need to realize with this difficulty coming how important it is for us to come together and encourage one another. We need to attend to encourage. The lesson's also there, no doubt, that we need to encourage to attend. But I believe that lesson's more in verse 22. Let us draw near. You read that, don't you just get the idea of coming together? Coming before the throne of God? Earlier in the book of Hebrews, he talks about Christ as our great high priest and how we can come boldly before his throne, coming together, drawing near. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, when the whole church is come together, I believe here that he's emphasizing the idea of come or attend. But the attendance is to come out of the desire. Not just so there can be another number on the board. The numbers on the board are important because each number represents a soul. But we're not as interested in someone coming to a worship service just so there can be another number on the board as we are the desire to come, and out of that desire, assembling together to worship God. An opportunity. Out of a desire, we come together to worship God. What a wonderful opportunity it is. But then in verse 24, notice where he says, hold fast. He says, or really verse 23, and that's a misprint on the outline. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Let us hold fast. That suggests that there's something to be done, not just to come and sit. Too many times we may very well be involved in idle worship because we're just spectators. There are those who come to an assembly like this and are nothing more than spectators. They're not involved in the worship to God. He says, hold fast. Now, if you're going to hold fast to that profession of faith that you have, that suggests that you're going to need to do something. Now, as you think about this idea of idol worship, you remember how that back at least a few years ago, that when we'd put the gear shift in neutral, that somebody would say we're letting the car idle? I remember my dad saying that years ago. He'd leave the motor running, he would put it in neutral, and he'd say, I'm just letting it idle. And I understood what he meant even then, that it's not going anywhere, it's not really doing anything, it's just sitting there, it's idling. Is that what happens sometimes when we're in a service like this? Review with me for just a moment. I will sing with the spirit and with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14:15. By the way, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, both command singing. I will pray with the Spirit and with the understanding also. I will pray with the spirit and with the understanding. Where's that done? Let a man examine himself, and let him take the bread and the fruit of the vine, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Each individual examine himself. Let a man give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Doesn't that suggest some personal involvement in planning and participation in worship? Take heed what ye hear, Mark 4:24. Take heed how ye hear, Luke 8:18. I understand the Bible to teach these five acts of worship that we've just mentioned. Yes, I believe God commands those five acts of worship, and they are acts. But in every case, I have just noticed a verse, at least one, on each of those five that says the worship is to come from the heart. No wonder Jesus said it's vain worship when we just have the fruit of the lips and do not have the heart. He said in Matthew 19:8-9, and Mark 5:6-7, that this people's heart is far from me. They honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he said, it is vain worship. Isn't that just another way to say what we're saying this morning, that it's idle worship? If we sit and use our lips and we do not really think about what we're saying or what we are doing, when Gary is leading us in singing, he's leading us. But as a Christian, I have the responsibility to sing, or else I'm idle in worship. Back when I was growing up as a boy reader up at Antioch on Flynn's Creek in Jackson County, congregation probably of about 40 people, we had a lady who was a close friend of our family and usually sat on the seat with us. And of all the people that I've known for the last 150 years, I believe she could sing worse than anybody I ever heard. You've heard people couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. She couldn't carry one in a barrel. But she sang every verse of every song because she was a Christian. She sang. Brother Sweeney led us in prayer a few minutes ago. He chose the words for those specific things for which we prayed. But if you were not praying to God as an individual involved in those things for which we were praying and maybe adding other things that you had on your mind, were you not idle in our worship? In a few minutes when the Lord's Supper is passed, if you have your mind on what you did this morning, what you plan to do this afternoon, or maybe you just put your mind in neutral as we are capable of doing, and you do not think about Christ and what he did to make it possible for our salvation, is it not possible that you're involved in idle worship? You are not the audience. You are not the spectator. If you are a Christian, you are to be involved in worship. And if you're not, it's idle worship. Or you are idle as worship is going on. I would write the word participate. Our involvement in that blank. And then I would look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. The New King James Version says stir up. This is one of the few places that I know where the word provoke is used in a positive way. Usually we think of provoking as something that's bad. But he says, when we come together to worship God, now don't forget our first responsibility is toward God, but he says, really, we also encourage one another to love. And in that word love, we've got love toward one another and love toward God. And then he says, we encourage one another to do good works. But coming together to worship God and encourage one another, if we really participate, we leave stronger than we were when we came. We leave better equipped than we were when we came, ready to go out and serve the world the next few days, whatever days are there in life, because we come together and really, really worship God. Have you not had the experience of feeling less than the way you would like to feel health-wise and still come to a worship service and leave feeling better? I've been well blessed with good health, not many times that I don't feel fairly well at least. But I remember a few times on Wednesday night when maybe I would have a headache and I'd come to worship and study God's word and sing and pray with others. And when I'd leave, I'd notice I don't have a headache anymore. I feel better than I did when I came. I believe that's what worship does when we put ourselves into worship and we worship. Now, if we come just because we think we have to, somebody's going to talk about it if we don't, and we'll be so glad when it's over and we can forget it, we're not going to feel better. But if we come together to worship because it's an opportunity, a God-given opportunity, and out of that we have a desire to come and be present and to be involved and to have the results of encouraging one another to love. And that's the word I would write in that last blank, the results of worshiping God and encouraging one another to love and good works. Then our worship will have been successful in God's sight and helpful to us. Folks, let's never take for granted the wonderful opportunity to worship God. What a wonderful opportunity He gives us. We ought to have the desire. We ought to look forward to every opportunity. And out of that, be there and be involved and be encouraged and be strengthened, because we are together to worship God. The only one who can truly worship God and really be involved is a faithful child of His. It's just another reason that we encourage you to be a Christian, to be a faithful Christian. If you've not been baptized into Christ, you can become a Christian today and have an opportunity to worship God as one of His children. And if there's anything that hinders your worship, and the lack of the right kind of life can, 1 Peter 3, you can get rid of that. You can be forgiven. And you can be ready to worship God. If there is anything that hinders you from really worshiping God, you need to come as together we stand and sing.
And you must give an answer, for something you must do. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? It comes by night and day, with pierced hands uplifted, He waits. What will you say? What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? He's knocking at the door. Refuse Him, soul, no longer, lest He should plead no more. What shall it be? What shall it be? What shall your answer be? What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will your answer be?
Seated, please. Number 134 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. Number 134.